Can you grab a Bible and turn to Matthew 21? In the first service, I discovered that it's on page 910 in your pew Bibles. So, Matthew 21, starting in the first verse. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Let's pause there. Whenever a biblical writer quotes scripture, we ought to pay attention to what they're doing. Most Bibles will give you a footnote to tell you where the quotation is coming from. This quotation is from Zechariah 9. And so, in order to understand the full significance of our New Testament text, we need to read backwards. In this case, we need to go to the book of Zechariah, which is actually, I discovered, not very far away from Matthew. So, put one finger in Matthew 21, and then you're going to flip back to the beginning of Matthew, and then past another couple pages past Malachi, and then a few more pages, and you'll be at Zechariah 9. And that is on page 876. So, Zechariah 9, starting in the 9th verse. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit." This passage in Zechariah foretells the coming of Israel's king, a king who will rule justly, a king who will bring salvation. But what kind of king comes riding in on a donkey? That is hardly a victorious animal. We would expect a horse or a chariot. But Zechariah 9, verse 10 says, "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken." The donkey is a symbol of humility, of a peace brought about not by war, but by destroying weapons, by turning swords into plowshares. This is not might is right. This is not survival of the fittest. This is not peace through strength. This is not nuclear deterrence. This is a king who comes to us, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is a king who turns the other cheek again and again, even to his crucifixion. This is a king who comes in humility, not pomp and circumstance. This is a king bringing a kingdom that is not of this world, but meant to transform this world. Let's turn back to Matthew 21, starting in verse 5. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest." There's that word. What does that mean? What does Hosanna mean? There's a number of ways to go about answering this question, but for our purposes, I think it's best to read backwards again. These calls of Hosanna are from Psalm 118. So if you can turn to Psalm 118, I'll just give you a little context for this. Psalms 113 to 118 are known in the Jewish liturgy as the Egyptian Hallel. Hallel means praise. These psalms are called the Egyptian Hallel because of the reference to Egypt in Psalm 114, verse 1. The Egyptian Hallel is recited in the synagogue at the end of the morning service during Passover. So these psalms would have likely been top of mind to Jews like Jesus and his disciples who were traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And with this in mind, it's interesting that Psalm 118 is actually quoted three times in Matthew chapters 21 to 23. So to understand more of the context of these cries of Hosanna in Matthew 21, let's read some of Psalm 118. We're going to start in the 25th verse. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, let's join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Verse 25 begins, O Lord, save us. In Hebrew, it's Ana Adonai, Hoshiana, and Hoshiana ends up morphing into Hosanna in a New Testament context. But in its original context, Hoshiana is a plea for deliverance. It is a cry for salvation. But over time, this word evolved. Lexicographers, just a fancy name for people who write dictionaries, lexicographers often operate by the principle that meaning is usage. So in other words, what a word means depends on how a word is used. And Hosanna has a particularly interesting history of usage. So while in Psalm 118, verse 25, Hosanna means save us, over time, this little phrase took on a life of its own. In the time of Jesus, Psalm 118 was recited at the time of the Festival of Tabernacles in the fall, at the time of Passover in the spring, and also at Hanukkah, which, as you may know, was celebrating a military victory. During the Festival of Tabernacles, Hosanna was shouted out repeatedly in a procession around the altar of the burnt offering. As the Festival of Tabernacles became a festival of praise instead of a festival of petition, the Hosanna shifted, and it came from meaning a cry for help to a shout of jubilation. So while Hosanna initially was a shout for deliverance, often deliverance from one's political enemies, over time, Hosanna came to be a shout of praise, something like Hallelujah or Bless the Lord. In addition to this, Psalm 118 was sometimes interpreted messianically. So some scholars think that Hosanna came to be linked with messianic hope in the time of Christ. So returning to the shouts of the crowds in Matthew 21, verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David sounds distinctly messianic. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord reminds us that the Messiah was one who is anointed by God to lead Israel. And Hosanna in the highest is a call for God to be praised in the heavenly realms, in the highest places. But even if the people are acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah in this passage, they surely do not recognize the kind of Messiah he would be. They're thinking of a military, triumphant king. They're thinking of the Maccabean revolt. They're thinking freedom from Roman occupation. In other words, they're looking for a chariot king, not a donkey king. Their messianic hopes were pinned on a coming king, a political ruler who would rule justly, following the commands of the Lord. At that time, Jerusalem would become the place where all nations flocked to become faithful Israelites, to live in a kingdom ruled by a just king, where shalom, peace, well-being prevailed. This is what they were looking for. This is what we are looking for. We've been grafted into this covenant people. We are members of this kingdom, responsible for participating in the spread of this kingdom. As we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that is what Hosanna meant in the time of Jesus. But in the early church, Hosanna shifted again. It took on an eschatological flavor. And eschatological is really just a fancy word for what we live in hope for. The time when Christ comes again, bringing his kingdom in all its fullness. When God dwells fully among us, wiping every tear from our eyes. When there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things, this compromised way of life with which we are all too familiar has passed away. That's what we mean when we say eschatological. And in the early church, the Hosanna began to be used in the communion liturgy, and this continues even to today. According to early church documents, at the beginning of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, they would say, "Hosanna to the God of David. If any man be holy, let him come. If any man be not, let him repent. Maranatha. Amen." The Hosanna in this communion liturgy is linked to Maranatha, which means something like, "Come, Lord." And in the communion liturgy of the early church, it meant, "Come, Lord Jesus, come again." Hosanna, Maranatha, come, Lord. And so this morning, just as those people on the road to Jerusalem praised the coming Messiah with shouts of Hosanna, we too praise our Lord Jesus Christ with shouts of Hosanna, but also with shouts of Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We wait for the second coming of Christ. We embody the kingdom that has been enacted but not fully realized. We wait and we follow our donkey riding king, the one who comes not in triumph but in humility, this king who comes not to conquer but to lay down his life for his friends. So here we are. Let us walk in the footsteps of the psalmist who wrote, "Ana Adonai Hoshiana, O Lord, save us." Let us walk in the footsteps of the crowd who hailed Jesus as the Messiah, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Let us call out with the crowds to the heavens to praise him, "Hosanna in the highest." And let us walk in the footsteps of countless saints who have sang and cried out, "Hosanna and Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come." Amen.